morning. I want to talk about that song that we just sang a little bit. We're going to certainly use the scriptures as the basis of our lesson, but that is one of the most beautiful songs that's ever been written. It is well with my soul. Now, all of us face difficulties. If you live long enough, you're going to face hardships. You're going to face struggles. You're going to face bad times. But we're all going to face some good times too. And you know, it's easy to praise God. It's easy to be thankful to God. It's easy to serve God when things are all going well. Everything's falling into place for you. You know, well, God's with me. God's supporting me. God's helping me. And God is there for me. I feel that. I know that because everything's falling into place for me. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever gone through times like that where you just felt blessed because everything worked? There are times in life when everything goes right. And maybe you're here this morning and you are in part of that period of time in your life where everything just seems to work well for you. Things are going right and good. I'm happy for you. And you need to feel blessed and you need to thank God for those times. You need to enjoy them. Because I have promised you something. You live long enough, they're not going to last. They're not going to last because there are going to be hard times too, because something's going to come up. You're going to develop health problems. You're going to have difficulty in some way regarding your health, whether it be cancer or some other incurable disease. Maybe it's just some kind of pain that's come upon you. Maybe it's arthritis or something like that, and you have to live with that. Health problems are real problems, friends. And they cause difficulties in life. Hardship. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. How easy is it to praise God, to give God thanks and the glory that He deserves while you're going through the difficult times in life, while you're hurting physically? How easy is it then to praise God? A loved one passes away. The loss of someone that we hold so dear. How difficult it is it to praise God during those times of great loss and mourning? How difficult is it then? Or maybe I should ask it this way. How easy is it? You know, people respond differently to tragedy. Will it drive you to your knees and will you give God thanks and glorify Him for the blessing that you had while that loved one was alive and with you? Or will you point your finger and shake it in God's face and blame Him for taking your loved one from you? How will you respond? A marriage goes bad. Difficulties in marriage, they're hard. That's a hard thing to deal with. Can you continue worshiping and serving, praising God even during the bad times? A job is lost. We are in tough economic times. And they could get tougher before they get better. Will we still praise God when we have nothing? Will we still glorify Him and worship Him and serve Him and honor Him with our life even though we've lost it all? Like Job did. You know, Job lost his family, all but his wife. Lost all of his possessions. What did Job do? He worshiped. He worshiped God. Will we do the same? Financial problems. Bills must be paid. Things are not easy in life. Life is a difficult challenge, isn't it? When you start looking at all of these things, life is a difficult challenge. And those of you who are young people, I don't want to discourage you by any means. But I do want to prepare you. You need to develop a strong faith in God while you are young. And you need to be that. You need to have that foundation under you so that you can be that strong when you face the tough times. You need to have that strong foundation under you. Because if you don't, the trials of this life when the storms of life come upon you, it will destroy you if you don't have a firm foundation. Okay, a little bit about the song itself. Horatio Spafford wrote the song in 1873. He wrote it on the deck of a ship. I want to tell you a little story about Horatio Spafford. He experienced the loss of his 4-year-old son, scarlet fever, in 1871. Tragic loss for he and his family. He had 5 children, 4 daughters, and this son. 1871 was a hard year for Horatio Spafford. But he was successful. He was a successful lawyer, and he was a successful real estate investor in Chicago. And had a lot of money, had a lot of possessions. But he lost it all in 1871 as well, in the Great Chicago Fire. After the fire, he and his wife, Anna, worked hard to help support people who had also lost much in the Chicago Fire. So he gave his life to giving to others, even though he had lost most of his possessions himself. After exhausting himself in that 2-year time period, he decided it was time for he and his family to get away for a little while. He sent his wife and his 4 little girls, and he was going to go himself to Europe for a vacation. He was wanting to go and help D.L. Moody preach in some revivals in Great Britain and also spend some time just touring Europe with his family. But he was delayed. He was delayed. Late business arrangement came up. Something happened. He was detained and he could not make the trip. So he sent his wife and his 4 daughters ahead. And in the northern Atlantic, the ship that they were on, an interesting story. They had originally been assigned a cabin in the middle of the ship. And he, right at the end, moved them for some reason to the front of the ship, and they had a collision. Right, the very room that they were supposed to be in, that was the center of the impact. It would have killed his entire family. But nevertheless, the ship that he was on, that they were on, his wife and his 4 daughters, sank in 12 minutes. His wife tried to save the 4 daughters, in fact, had the nightgown of one, until it finally, she lost its grip, lost her grip, and lost sight of her last remaining daughter in the dark sea. Anna found a piece of wood that she crawled on, and she was saved a few days later, along with 46 other people out of 226 passengers. She sent a telegram to her husband when she was finally rescued and made it to shore. Saved alone. Your wife, Anna. Can you imagine? 1871, you lose your 4-year-old son. You lose almost all of your earthly possessions in a fire. You're planning a vacation and things look bright. Things are starting to turn around and it winds up you lose your 4 daughters. How would you respond to that? How would you respond to that? He got the telegram and he rushed to New York and got the first ship sailing for Europe so that he could rescue his wife, pick his wife up. And he was on that ship and he was called up to the brig by the captain as they were getting close to the approximate area where the ship that his wife and his 4 daughters were on sank. Captain called him up and told him this is about where it was. So he went down on the ship and he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And like I said, a beautiful, beautiful song. But when you think about the story behind it, it's amazing. It wasn't somebody to just sit down and said, "I think I'll write a song today." Here is a man who is experiencing life in his darkest hour. And he sits down and he writes these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You know, we are taught in the Scriptures that life is uncertain. We're going to be hit with all kinds of problems and circumstances. And no matter what circumstance, think about this. When life gives me peace like a river, when that's the kind of life I have, it's well with my soul. When sorrows like sea billows roll, it's still well with my soul. We're taught to be anxious for nothing. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about fear, anxiety, worry. And in Philippians chapter 4, if you have your New Testaments with you, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a few verses there. Thinking about these words that the Apostle Paul wrote, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well." No, friend, that's not what he said. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Friend, the peace of God that bringeth the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Why do you suppose that is? Because it is a kind of peace that floods one's soul even though the sea billows of life roll. Even when things are so hard, the peace of God floods one's soul. If you trust Him. If you depend upon Him. If you look to Him. Be anxious for nothing. When? At all times. Rejoice always. And give God thanks in everything, Paul says. In Romans chapter 8, you may want to mark Philippians chapter 4 because we're going to be back there in a little bit. But in Romans the 8th chapter, here the Apostle Paul writing some incredible words. And in the context, he's talking about the comfort of the Spirit. He's talking about the comfort of God, the comfort that God gives while you're going through hard times. The entire context is about difficulties in life. He talks about the earth moaning and the trials, the circumstances that we face. But in verse 28, he says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, that doesn't mean that everything in life is going to come together and you're going to have a great, wonderful life. That's not the point here. The point is, for the people that love God, the spiritual blessings that are provided by God will be yours. And you will be blessed spiritually. That's the point that he's making. Because as you go on through the context, it becomes very clear. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" He has pointed out all these things that are going to come against you in life. But if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on in verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." A person who truly loves God, who serves God, who trusts God. There is nothing outside of your own self. There is nothing that can destroy you unless you let it happen. And you can be like Horatio Spafford, even when all seems to be lost. "Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Going back to Philippians chapter 4, he gave you some keys as to how this can be your mindset as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you struggle with this. you have difficulty keeping your faith and your focus on God and the blessings that you have. And sometimes we sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings." Well, that's a good idea. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever is lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate on the things that God has given us, that He has blessed us with. Things that are true and right and holy. The spiritual things in life. Think about the things that God has given us. Think about heaven. Think about heaven. Focus on the things that are spiritual, that are true, that are indestructible. Focus on those things. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 23. In fact, there are a couple of passages, things here in these passages that are worth pointing out. "Do not lay up for your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." We're talking about spiritual treasures, spiritual things. Make that your aim in life. "Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verses 22 through 23, he talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. "And therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." What is the point of that? I used to often wonder about that. What does he mean by that? Well, I think he means that if you are focused on that which is good, which is right, which is eternal, you stay focused on that which is spiritual, and all these other things will not destroy you. But you have to stay focused. You have to be focused on the things of God. We have to think right. We have to keep our mind focused on the things that are spiritual. We have to learn, and this isn't easy. This doesn't come naturally. This has to be learned. Paul says that in all things I have learned to be content. So we have to learn, whatever state I am, to be content. Whatever circumstances may surround me, I have learned to be content. Now, how do you learn to be content? You again have to focus on the spiritual things. You have to trust God. That's how one learns to be content. We build our life on a solid foundation that cannot be destroyed. That is, we build our life on Jesus Christ, upon His Word, upon His promises. We build our life upon Him. Now, You're a person who has done that. You've built your life upon Christ Jesus. You're standing on a solid rock. What is it going to take to destroy you? Is there anything in life? Whether it be death, whatever it may be, pestilence, famine, whatever comes your way, if you're standing on the solid rock, you've got a firm foundation so that you can withstand these storms of life, friend. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. Now, there was one fellow there in that story who built his house on the sand. He didn't build his house on the Word of God. He didn't build his life on Jesus Christ. He built his life on the sand. He built his life on material things. What happened when the storms of life came along? But what about that person who built his life on the truth of God's Word, and he did what God said? He heard what Jesus said. He did what Jesus said. And thus he stood firm. We need to build our house on a firm, solid, eternal foundation. The foundation that is Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. Proverbs 10, verse 25. The wise man says, "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation." Think about that. What about you? Upon what have you built your life? Now, if you've built your life on this everlasting foundation, then what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, is true for you. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me." What is it that you can't accomplish? He's not talking about physical things here. He's not saying that you can go out and you can enter some tournament and win. You can beat Tiger Woods at golf, or you can go bowling and you can be the best bowler. That's not what he's talking about at all. That's not it. And these football players who get in the end zone, and they score a touchdown and they do their dance and they may, give some kind of reference to God. God didn't care whether they scored that touchdown or not. God doesn't care who wins or loses the football game. That's not what he's talking about when he says, I can do all things through Christ. I can be victorious. I can live the spiritual life. I can serve God and I can be faithful to Him. And I can have that home in heaven that He's promised me. I can do those things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can persevere through every trial, every storm that comes along, in every circumstance. I can persevere. So, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. This is the second verse of the psalm. That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. One of the things that can help us when trials and difficulties come along is remember the grace of God. Remember the grace of God. It is because of God's grace that I am able to stand. Satan is wanting to destroy us. There's no question about that. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the destroyer. That's his goal. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 8, God has given us the weaponry we need to face him, to defeat him. So though Satan should buffet, though he should beat upon me, though that he may try to destroy me, though trials should come, yes, they will, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. I know what Jesus did for me, and thus I know that I can serve him, I can be faithful to him because his love compels me to. God cares for us and has provided for our every need. His wonderful grace. Don't doubt it. Don't spurn it. Receive it, cherish it, and be thankful for it. God cares for us. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And again, He has provided for our every need. Though the trials of life may come, remember that Jesus died for our soul. By the way, notice something in this song that's just repeated over and over. It is well with my what? My body? No. It is well with my what? My soul. My soul. This man was not thinking about material things or physical things. What was he thinking about? Spiritual things. He's thinking about his soul. And what has Christ done for my soul? Christ died for it. He suffered an agonizing death so that my soul could be saved. What a wonderful thought. And if you look at that and you think about the wonderful gift that that is, you realize the great love that God has for us. God loves us. And He has recognized our greatest need and He has provided for our greatest need, and that is the salvation of our souls. Passage after passage speaks of that wonderful truth. What has God done for our souls? We all know John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we could dissect that passage all pieces all day long. But the focus of that passage is very simple. God loves you. And God wants your soul saved in the end. So because of that great love for you and that desire that He has for you, He sent His Son here to die, that it may happen. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 15 through 21, we find the parable of the rich fool. He had all these physical possessions and he says, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So I said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all of my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul. Now he's not thinking about the spiritual aspect of himself here. He's thinking about his physical life. Even though he uses the word soul, he's not thinking about spirituality here. He says, soul, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, what? Fool. This night your soul, now here we're talking about the spiritual part of it, your soul, your life will be required of you. And then, whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Our greatest need is the salvation of our souls, not the accumulation of wealth, not the accumulation of knowledge, but our soul. And can you say, though Satan buffets me, though trials should come, I'm focused on the wonderful grace of God, and it is well with my soul. Because I've accepted His grace. Because I've obeyed the gospel. In fact, this next verse of the song implicates that. Oh, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. My sin. Again, here you have a man on the deck of a ship. His daughters, four daughters had just died. And what is he thinking about? He's thinking about how grateful he is to God that God had forgiven him of his sins. That he stands right in God's presence. You know, we can have this same type of assurance. If we've believed and we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38, Peter told the thousands there on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To have your sins forgiven. Do you understand what that really means? Do we understand the heinousness of sin? The stench of sin? Do we long to have our sin removed? Because we know that separates us from God. Well, people on that day understood it, and we need to understand it as well. We need to have our sins removed. Acts 22 and verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. We need to have our sin dealt with God's way. When we believe and we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then our sins are forgiven. When we by faith turn to God, repent of our sins, resolve no longer to live in them, confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we submit to His instruction to be buried with Him in baptism, we then enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sins. Oh, they're nailed to His cross. And we bear them no more. Romans chapter 6. The entire text. Paul says in verse 1, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. And then he goes on and he talks about the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. Those of you who have been baptized into Him have been baptized into His death. Thus you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you've died to sin. You should no longer live in sin. And you continue to live for the Lord. You serve righteousness. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we know our sins are washed away, and I know I stand right with God. I know that. I'm confident of that because I've done what God said. I've appealed to God for a clear conscience, and He's answered me. And in Colossians 2:12, I know that He has cut my sins away, the sins of the flesh. He has forgiven me through Christ. I stand forgiven. Thus I am right with God. And you know, no matter what happens to me in this life, no matter what problem may come upon me, look, I know this. I'm right with God. I'm right with God. Is that the most important thing to you? Friend, let me tell you, if that is the most important thing to you, if that is your life, to be right with God, then everything else that goes on around you can be withstood. because you want to stay right with God. And you know what? It helps us as well when we know others that we love are right with God. How important that is. No matter my physical circumstance, I have cause to praise God. Notice to the last part of this verse. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. What does he do? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And remember, these words were written on the deck of a ship in the approximate area where he had just lost his four daughters. He was grieving. What is he thinking about? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Because I'm right with God. And finally, the fourth verse of this song. The crescendo, if you will. Building up to this point where one says, O Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so. Even so, it is well with my soul. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Can you honestly say these words? I mean, we sang the song before the lesson. Did you really understand what you were singing? If we were to sing the song right now and I ask everyone, only those who can truly sing this song and mean it to sing, how many people would sing? You get to the end of this song and he's ready for the Lord's coming. O Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. Oh, hasten the day. I'm looking for that eternal day. I'm ready. I want it to happen. How many of us have that attitude? Certainly trials and difficulties sometimes bring about this attitude, don't they? We're ready for it to be over with. We're ready. Lord, come. Lord, come. I'm ready for eternity. I'm ready to leave this life behind. You know, sometimes we may wonder, why does God allow bad things to happen to us? Why do difficulties come in life? Well, I'll tell you why they come in life. They come in life so that you won't get too comfortable here, so that you'll realize that there's something a lot more appreciative, a lot better than this. Something to live for. Heaven. Heaven. He wants us to move our minds and our focus away from this life to eternity. I'm looking for that eternal day. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer talks about those great men of faith of old. He says in verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We've got to come to that reality, friend. We're just strangers and pilgrims here. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We've got to look beyond this world to the world that is beyond this and heaven. Heaven is there, of course, but if you're not looking for it, if you're not striving for it, you're not going to get there. You're going to find the other place. And friend, I'll tell you right now, if you're not ready for the Lord to come, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not living for Him, then I hope for your sake the Lord doesn't come today. Or at least until after you have responded to the gospel message and you've obeyed the gospel and you've prepared yourself and you've become right with God. But the Lord is coming. And these individuals, they embrace it. In fact, verse 14 goes on, for those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Are you looking for that eternal city? Can you say, it is all well with my soul because of the Lord's return. I am serving Jesus and will be rewarded when He returns for me. And I'm waiting my reward. Can you say that? Matthew 25 and verse 34. Colossians 3:24. Revelation 22, 12 through 14. The Lord is with the reward is with him when he comes. He will bring his reward. Can you say, I'm ready for the Lord to come back? These are truly comforting words for the righteous. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, in fact, comfort one another with these words. What words is he talking about here? What words is he talking about? He's talking about the words of the Lord returning. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Are those comforting words to you? Is it well with your soul, knowing that the Lord may return any minute? Oh, hasten the day when my face shall be silent. Is that your attitude? It is well with my soul in every circumstance. It is well with my soul because of the grace of God. It is well with my soul because I am right with God. And it is well with my soul because the Lord is returning. Can you say that? Can you sing that song? By the way, that picture there is a picture of the actual words of this song that Horatio Spafford wrote down in 1873. It is well with my soul. In Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle, the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Can you say that? Do you trust the Lord of hosts? Are all things truly well with your soul, friend, this morning? Right now, in every circumstance, can you find the strength in God to be faithful to Him? Have you accepted the wonderful grace of God? Have you submitted your will to His will and have become right with God through your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, if so, then you can say, yes, I'm ready to meet the Lord. But friend, if you're here this morning and you're not ready, you can't say, it is well with my soul. Don't leave here without being able to say, it is well with my soul. Please. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.